Do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which you sent it. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we have no doubt that you will answer this promise yet again. You will fulfill it even here tonight. As your word goes out, Lord, may it find fertile soil, even as it goes out from a humble servant. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture passage this evening is Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 3, verse 3. I mentioned in this morning's service that we'll be considering a little bit more deeply the idea of sanctification or the doctrine of sanctification. And so we'll use Galatians chapter 3, or 2 and 3, to do that for us. So Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Well, thanks be to God for his word. If you could turn in your forms and prayers books in front of you, we're going to consider also tonight Belgic Confession Article 24, which is found on page 178. Page 178. We're going to try to do this partly together. Hopefully you can see kind of some paragraph breaks. There's a little bit of a more space underneath some of those paragraphs. So we're going to alternate between those two paragraphs. So I'm going to have you begin, and I will follow. So we begin with the whole article of Article 24 concerning the sanctification of sinners. So if congregation, if you could start. We believe that this true faith produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do of himself the works that God has commanded in his word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by his grace. Yet they do not count toward our justification, For by faith in Christ we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise they could not be good, any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. So then, we do good works, but not for merit. For what would we merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he who works in us both to will and do according to his good pleasure. Thus, keeping in mind what is written, when you have done all that is commanded you, then you shall say, we are unworthy servants. We have done what is our duty to do. Yet we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works, but it is by his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them. For we cannot do any work that is not defiled by our flesh and also worthy of punishment. And even if we could point to one, memory of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work. So we would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. It's not a surprise for me to say simply, sin messes everything up. Hopefully it's not a surprise. We can see that in our everyday relationships with our spouse, our children, our coworkers, our peers. Sin messes those relationships up. And it even messes up our relationship with the Creator God, the maker of heaven and earth. And throughout church history, on this side of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the church and Christians have wrestled with the stubborn fact of sin in the life of a believer. We've had to wrestle with that. How do we understand it? What do we do about it? Some have gone to the extreme of saying that because of God's grace, because of the forgiveness of sins, we don't have to worry about God's law. We don't have to worry about our sin in general. We just do whatever we want. God's law doesn't apply to us. This is called antinomianism, no-lawism. We don't have to worry about it. But it's interesting that Paul, he anticipated this argument. And so Romans chapter 6, he says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. That's not how we are to live. Well, the opposite extreme, which we heard a little bit about this morning, is that Christians in this life can attain a point where they no longer sin. And we call this perfectionism. Now, some strands of this teaching will qualify that as saying it's not consciously sinning. It's not consciously sinning. Whereas others say at a certain point, they just don't sin at all, not even in their thoughts. They do recognize, well, we did sin in the past, but no more. We've gained a point of perfection. But the Bible presents a view between these two extremes. We call this the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification comes from the Latin root word sanctitas, which means holy. Therefore, sanctification is the process of becoming more and more holy. In other words, becoming more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He is perfectly holy. He shares our human nature. So sanctification is growing more and more like Christ. So this evening, we're going to think a little bit more about sanctification. Think about it a little bit more deeply. And I wanted to do this because of our text from 1 John that we considered this morning, but also because it is an ongoing struggle. It's an ongoing struggle that all of us have, this problem of sin. And our enemy can try to use that struggle to discourage us. To discourage us from just resting in the freeing and transforming truth of the gospel. So we have from our text from Galatians this evening, but also the words of Belgic Confession, Article 24, to think about sanctification, this process of becoming more and more holy. So we're going to do so this evening under 4 points. First, regeneration and true faith. Second, definitive and progressive sanctification. Third, good works. And finally, assurance. And brothers and sisters, may you continue to pursue holiness. Continue to pursue that. But not on your own work, not on your own merit, not in your own strength, but by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God is working in us and preparing us for glory. So first, let's think about regeneration and true faith. And it's interesting that quite often, I think, when Christians think about sanctification, they kind of do so in isolation. They kind of pull this doctrine out and try to look at it on its own. There's other key doctrines that really need to inform how we think about our sanctification. We can't forget about everything else. Many of you in your day-to-day jobs, you work with processes. And students as well, children, you know that in order to do a certain problem in math, you need to go through the proper steps. Maybe if it's in math, the order of operations, you mess that up, the problem's wrong. And even parents struggle with that as well. What's the order of operations? You got to go in the right process to get to the right answer. If you're baking a loaf of bread, you have to do things in the right order. You just can't shove things into the oven and expect a loaf of bread to come out if you miss one or two or three of the steps. And so too, when we think about the doctrine of sanctification, we have to put it in the line of other doctrines in this process. And we call that the ordo salutis, the order of salvation. Because we see that Scripture gives us a logical order in how God works in us and on us for our salvation. And we as finite human beings, we need to figure out logically how does this work. Because God can do it in a moment. God knows everything. But we need to process things. That God in His Word has given us this logical order. It comes from God's Word. To a large degree, the Protestant Reformation was a result of this order of salvation, this order of ordo salutis. Because Rome believes that one is justified to the degree that they're sanctified. You are justified to the degree that you're sanctified. So if you're 50% sanctified, if you're 50% holy, well, you're only 50% justified. I hope you can see the problem with that. They put sanctification logically before justification. You have to be sanctified before you're justified. In that case, nobody will ever attain justification in this life. Although Rome, they do say that there are those who are saints. There's a whole problem with that as well. If you don't quite make it here in this life, well, you have purgatory to make up the rest. But the Protestant Reformation recognized that's not what God's Word says. Faith in Christ grounds our justification. God's grace grounds our justification, not our works, not even our good works, not our sanctification. Faith grounds our justification. God grounds our justification. So listen to what God's Word says from Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Not everyone who is sanctified, not everyone who works hard. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Then from those famous words from Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And those are just two passages. There's plenty more throughout Scripture that lends this idea. We're saved by faith. We're saved by God's grace, not our own works, not even our own sanctification. So when we do think about the doctrine of sanctification as we are doing this evening, as you think about even our growing in holiness, we need to think about our regeneration. We need to think about true faith. That's exactly how the Belgian Confession begins. Regeneration is the act of God where He, as our confession says, He makes us a new man, causes us to live a new life, and frees us from the slavery of sin. And I hope that's familiar. We talk about this all the time. We need a new heart. We need a new life. And where does that come from? God, the Spirit of God, works in our heart. God gives us a new heart. Our heart previously was dead in our sins and trespasses. Our heart hated God. Our heart was in dominion of the devil. But in regeneration, all that changes. Our wills previously rebelled against God. But when our hearts change, we want to do what God says. Our wills want to go for God, not against Him. And God works it in our heart. Regeneration is work through the preaching of the gospel, the effectual call of God on His elect people. This work of God manifests itself in true faith and repentance. We hear the gospel, the Spirit works, and we believe, we trust in Jesus Christ. We have faith and we repent. And quite often when we are considering sanctification, especially when we're considering our relationship to sin, we can't forget about that important doctrine of repentance. When we talk about saving faith, we understand that comes with repentance. The same side, different sides of the same coin. We believe and we repent. We understand we're a sinner and we repent, trusting in Jesus Christ. So what is simply repentance? Hopefully it's something that you recognize what that is. It's a hatred of sin, first of all. We need to know what sin is, you know what God's word says about it, and we hate it. And we run away from it. Repentance is both of those things. Hating our sin and running away from it. You can't have faith and not also have repentance. In this way, our relationship to sin is fundamentally changed. Our relationship to sin fundamentally changes after God works in our heart. That's exactly what Paul says in our text. Listen again to verses 19 and 20. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Do you see how Paul is saying things have drastically changed? I no longer live for the law, I live for Christ, and Christ lives in me. Completely different relationship to the law of God. In fact, we've died to it. We've died to the law that we might live to God. Again, that's the significance of the change that happens when we are regenerated. When we're given true faith, we're justified by God and adopted as His children. And the reason we see the law differently is because we see the lawgiver differently. The nature of that relationship changes. The nature of how we relate to God, it's different. And how we approach the commands and duties of God that He requires of us, that is different as well. Perhaps some of you have had a job where you really didn't like your boss. If they asked you to do a task that is maybe unpleasant or something that you really didn't think was worth you didn't see the value in it, you probably complained and you grumbled, maybe not to them, but maybe to your coworkers. But what if you really like and trust your boss? You know, if they ask you to do something, they want you to do it. There's some value in it. Even if it's the same task that the other guy had, and you willingly do it. But if for some reason you couldn't finish that job or something happened, you feel bad about it. You wanted to do this work for your boss, but you couldn't finish it. You feel bad. But if you don't like your boss, who cares? You're not broken up by it. Your attitude is totally different depending on the one giving the command. How you approach a task depends on your relationship to the person asking you. Now, children and teenagers, that shouldn't be the case. You should always work well or work hard, because ultimately you're doing it for the glory of God, not man. And children, always obey your parents, whatever they say, without grumbling or complaining. But our relationship to God and His law is kind of like that. There are those that hate God. They can care less about Him. And so when His law comes, they just think it's pointless, it's burdensome. I'm not going to do that. But if your heart has been changed, if your will, if your desires have been changed by God, you're going to approach His law in a totally different way. You're going to see it's good. I'm going to take delight in it. Just read Psalm 119 sometime. See how the psalmist interacted with God's law, his word, his promises, his statutes, his commands. He loved it. His heart was changed. We approach the law of God as something good and right because we're obeying our King. We want to obey our King. We want to serve him. So we need the starting point to be our standing before the Lord. We're thinking about our sanctification. What is our stance before the Lord right now? Well, we're new. We're a new creature. And when God sees us, we are holy, righteous, and above reproach. We're justified before him. That's the truth. That's the gospel. Our relationship to God has changed. Our relationship to the law has changed. But that leads us to our second point. This idea of definitive and progressive sanctification. Perhaps those are a little bit big words, but hopefully we can understand them together. Because one of the struggles that we have in the Christian walk is we know ourselves. We know how far we fall short of God's glory. When I was in San Diego, I was helping teach a new members class, and one of the ladies who was there, she came out of Roman Catholicism. And she was just a sponge. She wanted to learn as much as she could. This was the third or fourth time taking the new members class. She was a member like 2 years before, still taking the new members class. And she said something to the effect, every week I'm reminded of how much a sinner I am. Praise the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit working. It's the Holy Spirit working. But there is a distinction that needs to be made. Because at times the Bible speaks as though we are already sanctified. That it's a completed act. It's done. But it also speaks of it as being an ongoing process. And usually when we think about sanctification, we think about that ongoing process. When we speak of justification, we like to say it's a one-time legal act. It's done. But our sanctification, there's a process for that. So how does that work? We have this idea that it's done, we're sanctified, but we're also being sanctified. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So Hebrews 10 says that we are sanctified, 2 Corinthians 7, we still need to be sanctified, meaning brought to holiness. Dr. Michael Horton helpfully states to figure this out, sanctification is treated in the New Testament in terms of the already not yet, justifying to my mind at least a distinction between definitive and progressive sanctification. The New Testament also speaks of this setting apart as an ongoing work within believers, that renews them inwardly and conforms them gradually to the image of God in Christ. We are holy, definitive sanctification. Therefore, we are to be holy, progressive sanctification. I hope that makes sense. We are right now, because of the gospel, holy, right now before God. That's how God sees us as his redeemed children. And because of that, there is no condemnation. God's law is no longer a burden to us. It's no longer condemning us. It's been put away. We're no longer enslaved to sin. But we see ourselves continuing to struggle in our growth in holiness. Sometimes you take two steps forward just to go three steps back. Again, as we heard this morning, the law of God acts like a mirror. Continues to show us our sin day after day, week after week. But even when it does that, what do? We're convicted by the Holy Spirit and we're driven again to confession and repentance. That's the normal Christian life that we wrestle with all the time. It's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He wrestled with his sin and so do we. So when we do have those times when we are really struggling, not seeing our growth as we think we should, what do? In whose power are we going to try to grow in our sanctification? In our text, in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul asks the rhetorical question, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, God started this process. But then what? Are we trusting in ourselves to finish it? That was what the Galatian church was wrestling with. That they needed to do something. They needed to go back to some of the Mosaic laws, and they needed to work in order to save, to ultimately be saved. But Paul does set up this dynamic that the audience, they haven't arrived yet. They haven't gotten to the point of full holiness. So there's this progressive nature to our sanctification. So what are some of the ways that our being sanctified manifests itself in our life? Well, we've already thought about the key point of understanding our sin. We're fleeing to Christ. But there's another aspect, and that brings us to our third point, good works. And it's really where the rubber hits the road when we talk about sanctification, our good works. And immediately there are two issues that we can raise. And perhaps you've heard some of these types of arguments in the past. Good works are done by non-Christians too. And sometimes the people of the world seemingly do more, or maybe even better good works than Christians. Well, the second thing we need to think about as well is if we are still sinners, we're still in this process, how can our works be good? So how do we address these questions? Can Christians even do good works? If we can in any way, what about unbelievers? Question answer 91 of the Catechism, it answers this for us. It asks, but what are good works? And in the answer, it gives four criteria. Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. That's what defines good works. Done out of true faith, conform to God's law, done for His glory, and it's not legalistic. It's not based on human tradition or opinion. If our good works can check all those boxes, then they are good in the eyes of God. And that's exactly where our confession concurs. It says that our good works proceed from the good root of faith. And because of that, they're sanctified by God's grace and are good and acceptable to Him. That's how things become good in God's eyes. It's out of faith. According to His word, according to His law, for His glory. So in a worldly sense, non-Christians, unbelievers, atheists, adherents to other religions, they can do works, at least to our eyes, that appear to be good works. But the key point is they're not good before the Lord. They're not good before the Lord. They don't come out of the root of true faith. Anything that the world does, it brings honor to themselves. It tries to benefit themselves in some way. Perhaps you've heard of the idea of karma, that Eastern idea. If I do something good, well, something good will come to me later. The only reason they're doing good is so that something good will happen to them in the future. And we need to think about this as well as Christians. We have to watch out for that as well. Even if we're doing something good for the Lord, in the back of our mind, now the Lord maybe will do something good for me. We've all had those thoughts, haven't we? God's going to owe me if I do this. God doesn't owe us anything. In fact, He doesn't even need our good works. Luther famously said, God doesn't need our good works. Our neighbor does. And we love our neighbor. As our text this morning in 1 John 3 reminds us, we're showing ourselves to be children of God when we love our brothers, love our neighbors. God gets the glory. Our neighbors might even be won over to Christ, as the Catechism says elsewhere. So for something to be good, it can only be done by those with true faith. And according to God's law, according to His standard, God's only the one that can say this is good and that is not. So even if we do good works, even if our works check off those four boxes, we're still indebted to God for them in the first place. Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So even any good works that we do, where do they come from? They come from God. He's planned that before even the creation of the world, that we were to walk in these good works. And God does that through the Holy Spirit working in us. So we're indebted even to God for our good works. And when we think about sanctification, though, quite often we talk about the fact that, in a way, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our growing in holiness. There's a way that we cooperate, but that's, we need to remember, again, what happens to our heart. It's been changed, we've been given new life. Our wants, our desires, our wills, they've all been changed by God. And so if we have the opportunity to subjectively know and to see, we are growing in our sanctification. We are practicing good works for the glory of God. That's an encouragement. That's an encouragement to us. The Lord is working in us. He's working through us. And we do have a growing measure of assurance in our faith. And the confession of faith ends with that thought. And so we will as well in our final point, that of assurance. The confession reminds us throughout this article that we do not in any way base our salvation on our good works. We can't do that. Because it says, even our best works are defiled by our flesh, and even they are worthy of punishment. I love how honest the confession is. Even our good works, strictly speaking, deserve punishment. But because of Christ, because of the Spirit, they're good before God. If we base our salvation at all on our works, then we would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty. That's not a peaceful, that's not a restful place for us to be. And God doesn't want our souls to be tormented like that. God wants our consciences to just be resting, not on our own merit, but on the merit and the suffering and death of our Savior, and just to rest there. And Christian, I hope that you do. I hope you rest in the merits and the suffering of Christ. As your pastor, I can only point you to Jesus Christ. At the end of your life, and I might be by your bedside in the future, all I can do is point to Christ. I'm not going to start recounting with you all the good things that you've done in the past, going back as far as your memory allows you to. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to try to add them up and say, okay, I think you're going to be okay. I think God's going to accept you. No, I'm going to point you to Jesus Christ and what he has done. His merit. We rest in his works. Christ's works were good. Christ's works were perfect. And they've been given to us. They've been credited to our account. What were Jesus' last words on the cross? Tetelestai, it is finished. And it was. It was finished for all who are his. Yeah, we wrestle with our sin. And perhaps even wrestle with the assurance of our faith. Our spiritual forefathers did as well. This is nothing new. It's always been a struggle in the church. How do we wrestle with indwelling sin? How do we wrestle with this in our life? In our tradition, we have the Canons of Dort. And they were written to address significant theological differences that were in many ways tearing the church apart in the Netherlands. And one of the areas that was under attack was this idea of assurance and the profession of faith. So we have in the fifth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort, they wrote about this. This was to address this, perseverance of the saints. And I really love, I think that fifth head especially is very pastoral. It's very comforting. And I love it because it's also very honest. It's very honest about the ongoing struggle with sin, which every Christian has. It doesn't try to sugarcoat anything. The title of the first article is The Regenerate, us, Christian believers, the regenerate, not entirely free of sin. The second article, The Believer's Reaction to Sins of Weakness. And even goes on to talk about serious sins. Believers can fall into them. He gives the example of David and Peter and others. So it honestly wrestles with sin. But that's not the end of the story. God preserves his children. God intervenes. God brings about repentance. Our hope is not in ourselves remaining faithful. Our hope is not ourselves pulling ourselves out of our slumps. No, God is faithful. Even while we are faithless, our baptism form has that. God remains faithful even as we are faithless. God promises that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. One of the other reasons I appreciate the fifth head of doctrine, the Canons of Dort, is it reminds us that we can't neglect the means of grace. God has given us opportunities, means in this life to grow, to be nourished, to be fed, to grow in our sanctification, to grow in our holiness, to even have our assurance of our faith grown. He's given us means. Too often people, when they feel distant from God, they don't feel like they're growing in their faith. They're not doing anything about it. I feel distant. I'm not growing. Are you doing anything about it? No. Many of you love sports, I know, and maybe there's one particular sport in particular you're passionate about. Some of you may have heard about the sport of basketball. But as you play, you simply can't get your shots to drop. You've always had shots going in, but you just can't do it. I mentioned this last week, the slump that we can find ourselves in. And if we do that, what do? You go back to the basics, go back to the fundamentals. You go out in your driveway, you shoot hundreds and hundreds of shots. You work at it. Work yourself out of that slump. Getting back to proper form, proper technique. You can't expect to improve if you don't practice and go back. The same is true in our Christian life. If we feel that we're in a slump, we go back to the basics. And in the Canons of Dort, it says what these things are. Prayer. Reading. Meditating on God's Word. Attending worship services where the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered. God has freely given us these things to help us grow in our faith. God has freely given them to us. If we don't feel like we're growing, we go back to the basics, the things that God has given us. If we're thirsty, you go drink water. If you feel distant from God, you go to Him, where He has promised to meet you, reading of His Word in church. If you're struggling with your sin and your failures in the Christian life, go take a drink deeply of the well of living water. Jesus Christ. Because what's the alternative? As the confession says, we just go back and forth, not quite sure of what's going on. That's what our enemy wants. Our enemy wants us to doubt. God wants us to have certainty. Romans 8 says those famous words, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And as you know, Paul goes on to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. That's what grounds the assurance of our faith. Nothing we do. It's all what God has done. All that God has promises. All that God has done and promises to do. God has done it. Life in the wilderness is hard. And we are on the way to glory, and God will bring us there. But as God brings us along that journey, He's molding us, He's shaping us, He's forming us into the image of Christ. And we're never going to get there. We're never going to be fully sanctified until one of two things happen. We die, or Christ comes again. That's when our sanctification is complete. Up until then, we struggle. We fight, but we grow by God's grace. That's the doctrine of sanctification. It begins with God's Spirit regenerating us, giving us new life, giving us new wills, new desires. We see that manifest itself in faith and repentance. We do good works that give glory to God according to His law. But ultimately, we aren't resting in our works. We're resting in Christ, knowing that God will preserve us. So Christian, may you take comfort in God's work for you. Take comfort in God's work for you, but also in you. God is doing a work. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revealed truths that you have given to us there. Lord, if it was just up to us, we would never be sure. We would never know the standard. We would never know about the lawgiver, the one also who has fully completed the law for us. So Lord, may we continue just to rest in the truth of the gospel. We've been saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. But Lord, also the truth that you have regenerated us. You've given us a new life. And Lord, may we truly have a different relationship to sin. May we hate our sin and run away from it. And Lord, may we, by your Holy Spirit, continue to grow in our holiness, grow in our sanctification. Knowing, Lord, that you will, in the end, bring us all to glory on the merits and the work of Jesus Christ and in him alone. We ask this in his name. Amen.